What an exciting week it was starting out last Sunday. 75 people here. We had to bring out chairs. I cannot remember in a very long time bringing out chairs in a service because we were so crowded. Thank you for coming back this week. It's been a great week. I want to encourage y'all this week to go to the website if you haven't already. Take a look at it. Go to the Facebook page. You can hit the Facebook page from the website. Information about the church website. Everything's about back there in the back. I shared with y'all last Sunday. I must be serious about what I'm planning on doing here because I have a Twitter account. And last week I had 8 followers. This week I have 50 followers. And Monday morning, Sunday afternoon, I tweeted that we had 75 in attendance for the first services. And Monday morning, my pastor buzzes me and said, "Your tweet's in Switzerland." I said, "Well, how did it get there?" He said, "I retweeted it." He has a lot more followers than me. So there are people in Switzerland rejoicing over the fact that Christ Baptist Church had 75 people in their first worship service. And I'm excited. I'm excited about the times before us. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you don't, there's pew Bibles in there in the pew. I will remind you, if you don't have a Bible, take that Bible home with you. We'll replace it. It's just a Bible. But we want you to have God's Word. If you don't have one, please feel free to take that Bible home with you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Would you stand with me as we open and read from God's holy Word? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Father, I'd pray that, Lord Jesus, we would see why. We'd see the power behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would see, Holy Spirit, why Paul the Apostle was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would not be as well. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the expression, "All roads lead to Rome." We use that expression today when we talk about all roads having a common destination. But that term was actually coined in Paul's day because literally all roads that led in the direction of Rome ended up in Rome. Rome was a vast empire. It was a common proverb spoken in that day. If you wanted to go to Rome, just head in the direction and you would get there. Paul was anticipating, when he wrote the epistle, he was anticipating a visit to Rome. He had not been to Rome. There was numerous churches in Rome. He was hearing good things about those churches. He was anticipating a visit with them. So he begins to sit down and he pens this epistle to declare his long-awaited visit with them. And he would get to Rome eventually. This epistle was written in Corinth. Now, if you know anything about Corinth, Paul spent quite a lengthy time in Corinth. The church of Corinth created a lot of heartache and a lot of headaches for the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will see that those are two of the longest epistles in the New Testament. And combined, they take up more space than any other book of the New Testament. While this church created a great deal of headaches for Paul, it was a tremendous area of victory for him as well. And he was in Corinth. He had an opportunity to sit down and ponder the possibility of making it to Rome. So he sits down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he pens this great epistle. In my opinion, the book of Romans is the greatest epistle in the New Testament. In fact, if it's all we had, we would have more than enough to know Jesus Christ as Lord. It is truly the pinnacle of Paul's writings. Why Rome? Why did Paul want to go to Rome? Well, first and foremost, it was the capital of the world. It was the empire. It was a vast empire. It was at its pinnacle power during Paul's day. Paul symbolized in magnificence and power. It was home to millions and millions of people. And Paul thought that if he could reach Rome with the gospel, he could reach the world for Jesus Christ. But Rome was an extremely wicked city. It was the foundation head of all sorts of superstitions in his day. Superstitions and grotesque sins that were very common, legal in that day. Rome was a cultural learning center of the world. It was second to Athens in regards to cultural learning center. It was also a cesspool of sin. It was a sewer of wickedness. I remember many years ago, and I don't even know how long it was ago, a mutual friend of mine was going to plant a church in Las Vegas, and I thought, why Las Vegas? And it was a perfect answer. It was a cesspool of sin. Where better place to plant a church and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And to this day, there are churches in the thousands in attendance. That's what Paul was after. He was going after the most wicked, the most vile, the most worst place in society because he knew they needed the gospel. In Paul's mind, Paul knew that the sufficiency of the gospel would either be proven or broken. He knew that there would either be victory for the gospel or triumph of sin. And he knew in the mind, his mind, that sin would be broken by the gospel. With Rome, he saw new horizons for the world. He saw Rome as the springboard or the launching point to get into the uttermost parts of the world. Specifically, he mentions Spain. Why Spain? Well, look at a world map. You cannot go any further west from the Middle East than Spain before you run into the Pacific Ocean. And as far as he was concerned, as far as they were concerned, there was no other part of the world than the world that they lived in. So Spain was the uttermost part of the world. That's why he says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. One of my favorite movies is Toy Story. I love that movie. And in that movie, there is a character called Buzz Lightyear. And he has a catchy little phrase that says, to infinity and beyond. Rome opened up endless possibilities for the spread of the gospel. Rome also at that time gave him a great platform because there was a tremendous amount of religious tolerance in Rome at that time. Now, that would change. And Paul would be put to death because of the gospel. But at that time, religious freedom was encouraged. So that gave Paul a great opportunity. As he ponders over all these things about Rome, as he ponders over the gospel, he understands his weakness. He understands his weakness, but he also knows how strong the gospel is. Paul took stock in both sides and shouts, as much as in me, verse 15. In other words, as I'm going to give everything I've got, everything that's within me, every ability, every talent, everything I got, I'm going to give in preaching the gospel to Rome. I am going to reach Rome. Therefore, he says in this verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, before you answer this question, let me ask some probing questions that will help you decide whether you are or are not. Have you ever had an opportunity share the gospel and you didn't? Because you feared what someone would say. Have you ever heard the sad story of perhaps someone you work with? Or maybe it's somebody within your own family. And you simply knew that if they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, they would find relief. But you didn't say anything. Have you ever hesitated in just inviting someone to church because you knew they would hear the gospel, or you hoped that they would hear the gospel, and you would be ashamed? You know, two of the greatest leaders in the church prove that there are times in our lives where we are ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Peter. What did he do the very night of the Lord's crucifixion? What did the Lord predict that He would do the very night of His crucifixion? You will deny me 3 times. And what happened? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Even in his denial, he cursed and slandered the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of the 12 was ashamed of the gospel. He was ashamed of the cross, and the cross is the gospel. The suffering and shame and humility of the cross is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy in his epistle, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Why did Paul, in the epistle to Timothy, say, "Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ." And Paul literally was in prison at that time in Rome. And second epistle of Timothy would be the last epistle he ever wrote before he was beheaded. Well, if you even do a light reading of the epistles, you pick up on some things about Timothy. He was meek. He was mild-mannered. I imagine that he was soft-spoken. I imagine, as he passed through the church at Ephesus, he was intimidated by some of the things that were going on within that church. He probably felt he was not equipped to be the pastor of the church, yet Paul put him there. And Paul picked up on some things from Timothy and said, "Don't be ashamed. Timothy, I'm warning you, don't be ashamed." Can I say I think a lot of us are like Timothy? I don't think a lot of us are like Peter. But I think a lot of us are like Timothy. Perhaps shy, perhaps a little timid, maybe a little introverted. But can I share with you that does not give you the excuse to not share the gospel? Timothy had no excuse, nor do we. If Peter, leader of the 12, if Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the child of the labors of Paul, great men of faith, could be ashamed of Jesus Christ, then we stand in good company. And it reveals to us that there are times that we are ashamed. But why? Why are we ashamed? Well, Paul answers that question elsewhere. He says that the gospel is the foolishness of the world. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the world. I like what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 15 and 16. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." Paul says in that verse there are only two possible responses to what the gospel will be towards those we speak to. So let me paraphrase that. To those who desire to hear the gospel, who desire to repent and believe, we are a wonderful aroma. The messenger and the message is a wonderful, wonderful aroma. But to those who do not desire the gospel, who refuse to repent and believe, we stink. And the message we bring stinks. Why do we hold on to the gospel when we know it has saving power? Well, I've already said one reason. We're ashamed. We're ashamed of what people might think. We fear the reproach of people. We don't want them to think badly of us. We don't want them to think we're closed-minded, ultra-conservative, Bible-thumping Baptist. We don't want to be unattractive to them. We're intimidated, perhaps, their reaction. And perhaps we might fear the possible repercussions of being open and sharing our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across this statement at least 4 times in my reading this week, so it must be true. So I have to use it. It's been said that if a circle of white chalk is traced around on the floor around a goose, that goose will not cross over that circle of white chalk. It fears that mark on the floor. It's afraid. In a similar way, the white marks of reproach intimidation, criticism, tradition often prevent us from sharing the gospel with the unsaved. We are afraid to cross the white chalk line. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 tells us the fear of man is a snare. It is a snare. The picture is of a trap of a bird that captures the bird. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Fear is a snare, but trust in the Lord is safe. It's freedom. Paul reveals to us in this verse the tremendous amount of confidence that he had and a fearlessness he had. But what was the reason behind his confidence? What was the reason behind his fearlessness? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? And why should we never be ashamed of the gospel? Paul answers the question in this one verse with five words, which is five words. The word power, God, everyone, believes, and salvation. First point, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its efficiency or its power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power. Scripture certainly testifies to the power of God. God's power is irresistible. God's power is sovereign. God's power is unsearchable. God's power is incomparable. God's power is great. God's power is effectual. In other words, it accomplishes something. There are eight different words. We have one word in the English word for power. But there are eight different words in the original Greek language for power. Eight! That's why the scriptures were originally written in Greek. It is an extremely picturesque language. Kratos is one of those words. It's not the word he used here. But Kratos, it refers to rule or aristocrat. Our English word democrat or democracy comes from this Greek word. The other word is exousia. Again, this is not the word that he used, but it means the power of authority. It is a very common word found in the New Testament for power. But the word that Paul used here for power is dunamis. It refers to force, miraculous power, the ability, the abundance, mighty strength, and even violence. Our English word dynamite comes from this word. I don't know if y'all watched this, the implosion of the Lifeway building in downtown Nashville. That was cool. I wanted to go to Nashville, but then I found out they barred you from like a mile out, and it was cold that day. And I thought, well, I can watch it better on TV. But that sort of power, that sort of dynamite and that planning in which they explode, it's time release by seconds, and it brings that building down on itself, is the power that Paul's describing here. When he says that the Word of God is dunamis, it is power, he's not talking really about explosive power. He's talking about an implosion of power. It is a controlled power of God. Just think, every time you hear the word power, think of the Lifeway building and think also of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is powerful. It creates an implosion explanation. It's an explosion. It is not a philosophical belief. It is a revolutionary, transforming force in our lives. For Paul, this was amazing, the statement. It was powerful. He was the greatest enthusiastic individual for the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for the other 12. But he had been the greatest enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first eight chapters of Acts. He said, I breathed out threats and he literally put people to death. He witnessed the death with savage joy. He held on to their tunics so they could take their jackets off and throw rocks to stone the first martyr of the church. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it loosened his bigotry. It quenched his fury. It changed his mind. And you can't explain it, except that it's the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. It completely turned Paul around. It knocked him from his horse. It knocked him from his ways and made him the greatest church planter, missionary time in the New Testament. He lost friends. He became the enemy of those he once sided with. He became so filled with the devotion of Christ that he separated himself from the world. He did not care. He gave up everything for the gospel. Knowing, first-hand knowledge, knowing the power of the gospel. And that it accomplished something in his life. Paul knew it could accomplish something in the lives of the Romans. He knew from experience that it was accomplishing something in the lives of the Corinthians. He knew everywhere he went that the preaching of the gospel accomplished something. It had the power to save lives. He watched as Stephen died praying. He knew the power was real. It was transforming. And if it worked in his life, he knew that it could work in Rome. The gospel transcends the strength of sin, the power of sin, the weakness of our flesh, and the power of Satan. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. He was not ashamed of the gospel because of its efficiency, its power. Secondly, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of its divinity. It was of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. The power doesn't come from man. The power doesn't come from Paul. Paul is a tremendous intellectual giant of that day, a theological giant. Power didn't come from him. The God is the fountainhead of grace and mercy that flows around. Rome, like our day, was filled with many religions. And each religion had its own human author. But Christianity bears the author of God. It is divine in its imprint. When Paul visited Athens, Athens was an extremely frustrating place for Paul. He wintered there. Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. Had one of the largest libraries in that day. In Acts chapter 17, he writes, he comes across an altar that says, to the unknown God. The people of Athens worshipped everything. They made a god for everything. And they were afraid that they were going to leave a god out. So they made an altar that says, to the unknown God. I don't remember what year it was, but the first year I traveled to India, I experienced something similar to that. Every corner you turned, whether it was in a city of 7 million, or out in the rural areas, there was a shrine, there was an altar, there was something there. Everywhere you turn, they were so afraid of leaving out a god. In fact, the missionary that we were with said, India has more gods than anywhere in the world. He says, because everyone's a god unto themselves. Beloved, the gospel is not some human concoction. It's divine in its origin. Our business is not to prepare, propound, proclaim any uncertain human theories. We're not here to propose or manufacture our own message. The world doesn't need a better system. It needs Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. It is our privilege. It is our privilege to tell forth the good news of Jesus Christ and leave the good news to Him and Him alone to transform men's hearts. Powerful. He God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 tells us, for I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered to you. Now in the direct context, Paul is referring about the Lord's Supper. However, it also speaks of the preaching of the gospel. I have received from the Lord, and that's what I am delivering to you. That is our message. We receive the Lord's Word and we deliver it to you. John says basically the same thing, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The divinity of the gospel's origin is manifested in the fact that it does a divine work in our lives. The gospel, the power of God Almighty, is employed to quicken, bring to life dead men. We are spiritually dead men apart from the work of God. Never be ashamed of anything, because it can save us. The gospel can save us. The gospel works because God is the power behind the powerful gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its efficiency, its power. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its divinity. It was of God. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its impartiality. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. For everyone. King James uses a word very frequently. It's called whosoever will. It's translated by the New King James, New American Standard, every other translation, for everyone. It's a wonderful New Testament word. Paul says the simplicity of the gospel is for everyone. It's for anyone. I've had the opportunity to preach in India 3 times. I've had the opportunity to preach in Africa 4 times. What did I preach? Same thing I'm preaching to you. Many years ago, we thought we were going to get to go to Ukraine until the Russians invaded it. And we couldn't go because it wasn't safe. Can I tell you that if I ever go back to India, which by the way, I would love to go back to India. If I go back to Africa, which by the way, I would like to go to Africa. If I go to South America, if I go to Ukraine, if I go to Singapore, China, Japan, the message I bring is the same message I will bring to you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about the gospel is its universality. It's global. We talk about companies being global companies. The gospel is global. Limits. It's for all kinds and all colors. It's for every hut and every house. It's for the educated and the uneducated. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. This way. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and you will have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk and without money and without price. It was an invitation to come. In the New Testament, it said this way, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whoever believes. At Pentecost, the first message that the Apostle Peter preached. He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Peter didn't come up with that on his own. That's a quotation from Joel. Joel chapter 2, 32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant who calls upon the Lord. God's purpose has always been to save those who call upon the name of the Lord. You can't take the gospel to the wrong place. You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. You can't proclaim the gospel at the wrong time. It comes from God. It's for everyone. Paul said to Timothy, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. Again, I tell you, the gospel knows no limits. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. When a man accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether he's a prince or a pauper, a panhandler or a prime minister, he begins to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is an uncompromising message. It is a universal message. It is a transforming message. God reaches to the lowest man and lifts him up so he can understand. And he reaches to the highest man and humbles him so he will understand. All of us are one in Christ. When we get to heaven, there'll be the black man for Africa. There'll be a red man from South America. There'll be a light brown man from India. There'll be yellow men from Asia. There'll be white men from North America and Europe. You've heard the song, and it's true. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. The gospel is for everyone. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its power. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its divinity, its origin. It was of God. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its impartiality. It was for everyone. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its simplicity. Its simplicity. The gospel is for everyone who believes. Who believes. It's for everyone who's willing to bend the knee and confess with the lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a condition. You must believe. To everyone who hears the gospel, a choice must be made. Do you believe it and receive it? Or do you not believe it and reject it? Most assuredly, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You either believe it and live, or you reject it and die. Oh, by the word believe. We use that word in the English language quite differently than what Paul was talking about in the New Testament. It's often translated the word faith. In fact, if you were to look at the Greek translation, it's pistos. It's the same word for faith. It's just that the English translators here put belief in here instead of for everyone who has faith. It's simple faith. It's trust. Trust is the key. Faith is the key that unlocks the doors of eternal life for us. Simple faith is the key to the acceptance of the gospel. In the spiritual realm, it's simply acting upon what you believe, what you've heard. The writer of Hebrews tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice he doesn't say that it's difficult or it's hard to please God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then if you were to read further on in that verse, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. The root of almost every heresy, every false belief, usually occurs here, in that man attempts to do something on his own to merit salvation. Quite frankly, it's very humbling to think that all we have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not try. The gospel is trust. In Acts chapter 16, 25 through 34, we have the recorded in these verses the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Most of us are very familiar with that passage of Scripture. Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching the gospel. And it was midnight. And what were they doing? Sleeping? No, they were singing. at midnight. They were praising God. They were singing the praises of God. And an earthquake shook that area, shook that cell so much, that prison, that every one of the doors opened. Every one of them. And the keeper of the jail knew that an escaped prisoner was as good as a death sentence for him. That's how Rome made sure you did your job. If a prisoner escapes, you die in his place. So it says in the text he was about to thrust upon himself upon his sword. He was going to kill himself because he knew Rome was going to kill him. He felt like he had more mercy with himself than Rome would have. But Paul yells out, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." In other words, all the prisoners. Not one of them had escaped. You know, this guy has escaped from jail in Bedford County 6 times. He wouldn't have left. So what did this prisoner knew? That was a miracle. Open a cell door, a prisoner's going to go at it. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your household." Have faith. Have trust. Place your confidence in the Lord Jesus. And we're told in the text that he did. And we're given evidence in the text that he was converted. And it wasn't just him, it was his household. Let me just say something here to you men. You may very well be the key to salvation to your home. I have been at Shovel Mills for almost 18 years. Prior to that, I was in Athens, Alabama for 4 years. So I've been on staff a long time, so I'm speaking from a little bit of experience here. I have seen households converted to faith when the husband got his heart right with the Lord. The wife would follow. That's what we see in his household. Sir, you might be the hindrance to salvation in your home. You might be the one hindering your wife. You might be the one hindering your children. You trust individually. But I can tell you, as the father goes, so goes the home. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Lord, would you do that today? Would you place your faith, your confidence, your trust that Jesus Christ is Lord? And perhaps your household will do it as well. The simplicity of the gospel is that it's all about faith. It's all about trust in order for us to be saved. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I've got enough in me to trust. I just don't know. Think with me for just a moment. 1,000 times a year, probably 100,000 times a year, we act on something that we believe. Don't we? Think with me. We believe in a doctor. When we place our trust through His care, He tells us, this is what's wrong with you. This is the treatment regimen we need to proceed with. You make a deposit in the bank. Are you not trusting that bank to care for your resources? How many of you have been on a cruise before? I love cruises. Did you get on that ship trusting it? I hope you did. How many of you flown before? You trusted that that plane wasn't going to come down. You placed your trust, your faith, your confidence in that captain and all the crew on board. You hired an attorney. You believe that you can trust your case, the details of what's going on in your life, to him. So I don't get it. Well, you know what? I got faith right now. Those lights are going to go off. I don't know much about electricity. I know when I was pulling that light down right there, I got the shock of my life. I like to come off that 10-foot ladder. But I also have faith when I cut this light on, it's going to cut back on. tomorrow when I leave for work and when you leave for work or whenever you go, you're going to go out. You're expecting your vehicle to start, aren't you? You're not going out, oh, it ain't going to start this morning. If you got that attitude, you probably need a new vehicle. I expect my vehicle, when I put that key in, I expect that vehicle to start. That's faith. It's simple faith, but it's faith. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is placing ourselves and our hopeless cases into His hands. We entirely trust Him for what we cannot do in ourselves. And that is to save ourselves from sin. Have you done that? September 1986. I believe it was September the 3rd, 1986. I was a junior. Actually, I was a new senior at the University of North Alabama. And I was invited to go to church with someone. First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals, Alabama, aka Grace Life Church of the Shoals. I had never stepped foot outside the Catholic Church in my life. Not for a funeral. I didn't know anybody that wasn't Catholic. Not for a funeral, not for a wedding, not for anything. And I was invited to go to church. I said, sure. I kind of expected to be like a Catholic church, a Baptist church. Boy, was I wrong. I remember that morning. But let me share with you something that was going on before that morning. For about 7 years in my life as a grade school kid, privately schooled in the Catholic schools, we would go to Mass every morning. I went to Mass 6 days a week. I can remember sitting in Mass. I always sat at the back, thinking to myself, there has got to be more to God than this. There's something missing in my life. What is it? I don't know. It just felt like there was a void, an emptiness inside of me. That went on for 7 years. No one ever said anything to me. I never said anything to anybody. But I can remember going to that first Baptist service I ever went to, sat about right there, second row from the front. And I didn't know who the preacher was. I just knew he was big. But he opened the Word of God up. And he preached the Word of God verse by verse. And that's the first time that I ever held a Bible in my hand. It was the pew Bible. And I listened to him preach, and I watched as he was going through that passage of Scripture, and I thought to myself, that man is telling me truth. And I also said to myself, that's what's wrong in my life. I don't have a personal relationship with God. Now, you know, I didn't really know that Sunday what to do. I didn't understand an invitation. I didn't know what that was. You didn't have those in Catholic Church. But you know what I did do? I knew this would do something. I filled out a visitor slip and I said, please have a minister come by and see me. God was working on my heart. And I thought, well, surely somebody will come see me if I ask them to come see me. The following week, one of the staff members came to visit with me. He brought with him one of the deacons of the church. And he sat down with the Scriptures, and he went through what was called the Roman Road. 6 verses of Scripture. And he asked me a simple question when he finished presenting these verses. David, have you ever been born again? I said, Noel, that was his name. I've been confirmed. I didn't know what born again meant. He said, David, have you ever been born again? I said, I've been confirmed. He said, no, David. Have you ever been born again? And I said, no, I haven't. And that night, in my apartment, on a Monday night, after hearing the message, the gospel, for the very first time, I gave my life, my heart, everything within me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had no idea where that journey was going to lead. I was fixing to graduate nursing school. I had plans. And God interrupted my plans. So I ask you the same question that man asked me. Have you ever been born again? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel because of its power, because of its divinity, because of its impartiality, because of its simplicity. But because the gospel offered salvation. The gospel is a message about God's salvation. The Greek word is soteria. It means to rescue, to deliver, to save. It is the most common word, one of the most common words found in the New Testament to describe what God does for us, not us for God. We will receive that gift of salvation. The gospel is a message of God's offer of salvation to sinful man. Salvation from what though? The power of God to salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. One of those verses of scripture that Noel shared with me that night was, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Is separation from God. What you deserve because of sin is to be separated from God for all eternity. But, y'all probably don't remember this. Well, some of you do. Remember that on Saturday morning's conjunction junction, what's your function? The little word but is an extremely important word in the New Testament because it always shows contrast. And here's contrast. You deserve separation from God, but God is willing to give you eternal life, and that eternal life will come in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God into salvation because it saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is separation from a holy God. Jesus took your place on Calvary. Jesus took your punishment at Calvary. But not only is it the power of God that it saves us from the penalty of sin, it is the power unto salvation, it is the power of God that saves us from sin's power. This is in present tense if you were reading the scriptures here. Whereas before, I was speaking of past tense. Salvation is always a past tense and a present tense and a future tense. The power of God to salvation saves us from the presence of sin in our lives right now. That doesn't mean we don't sin. John said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was speaking to believers. But it does mean that we can live over and beyond the power of sin in our lives. There are some who try to deal with sin in their lives by changing their behavior. But if they don't change the fact that they're rejecting God, a behavior change does nothing in their lives. Any attempt to do moral reforms without repentance doesn't change your status before a holy God. Reforming for your sins may change some things in this life, but it will not change the consequences of sin in this life after. You know, that's like going to a doctor, asking for cough syrup. He gives you the cough syrup, the cough is suppressed, but didn't deal with the cancer that's in the lung. The gospel deals with the cancer of sin in our lives. It doesn't just suppress sin, it deals with the issue that's deep within us. The power of God to salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. The power of God to salvation saves us from sin's power. The power of God to salvation saves us from sin's presence. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, last time. What good would the salvation of God be if all it did was affected this life here? But at the end of your day, the only thing you had to look forward to was the dirt above your head. What good would that be? It would be no good. This is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. He was not ashamed because it offered salvation. He was not ashamed because it was sinful. He was not ashamed because of its impartiality. He was not ashamed because of its divinity. He was not ashamed because of its efficiency, its power to save our lives. I wonder, are you ashamed of the gospel? I remember when I heard the gospel for the very first time, I knew right then what I had to do. But I also knew right then, right there, there were going to be serious repercussions in my life and my family. But I decided I didn't want to be ashamed. Will you turn your life over to Christ? Will you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you trust Him to secure for you, to save you, to rescue you from sin's power, from sin's presence, from sin's penalty? Stand with me as we pray. Father, Lord God, just as Paul said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. I declare this morning that I am ready to preach the gospel to those that Christ Baptist Church will come in contact with. Those that are here this morning, and those, Lord, that we pray that we will come in contact with, will come in contact with us in the near future. Holy Spirit, Lord God, I beg you, I plead with you, that you would speak to the heart of a man here this morning about his salvation. That you'd speak to him about what that would do in his household. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to a woman here this morning who desires to follow you as Lord. I pray, Lord God, for those who are young at heart, children, that they will be tender to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ before life makes them hard. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Speak to the hearts and the minds of those present. In your name we pray. Amen. Look at me. I shared with you, I didn't know what to do when I heard the gospel for the very first time. I really didn't know what to do. I didn't understand an invitation. But I did understand checking off on a card. Come see me. An invitation, talking to me, that doesn't save you. Only your faith in Jesus Christ does that. But perhaps I can help you like Brother Noel helped me. And maybe not this morning, but I don't want to eliminate the Lord working. But I've asked you to fill out a visitor slip. If you'd like for me to come see you, I will. I will. And I will share with you the same thing that was shared with me in 1986. The salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen.